Okay, we're going to be looking at a particular occasion in the life of Daniel to do with food and drink and how people value things. A little while back, back on the 25th of June, I looked at how Daniel refused to eat food from the king's table. And he refused it because on the grounds of many things, that it was offered before idols, and he didn't want to have any part of that. And this is what he did. He refused it, but he also didn't become the problem. He became the solution to the problem. That was quite important. Daniel was good at doing that. Relatives are great to have. I'm saying the right thing right now. But when you regard truth as relative to you and not as an absolute, there can be problems with that. This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours was the fifth studio album by Welsh alternative rock band Manic Street Preachers. And they were trying to illustrate an issue that was in our world today. But now we're going to have a reading from Daniel chapter 5, and Julie's going to come up and read it. Thank you.
Okay, it's from Daniel chapter 5, and if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 890. So, Daniel 5. There are a few names here that I'm not too sure how to pronounce. If I do it wrong, don't see me afterwards, just bear with me. Just in your own mind, you'll know the correct pronunciation. So, Daniel 5. And I'm going to read the whole of the chapter of Daniel 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed, don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you, Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, or bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin." Here is what these words mean. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then, as Belshazzar's commands, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thank you. So, perhaps a bit of background. This is an illustration depicting an artist's impression of Babylon, and it was probably the largest city in the world at that time. And it's based on the most recent studies on its town planning and defensive layout. Babylonia was a state in ancient Mesopotamia, the city of Babylon, whose ruins are located in present-day Iraq. You can go there, if you're allowed in, to go and have a look at it too. It was founded more than 4,000 years ago as a small port town on the Euphrates River. It grew into one of the largest cities of the ancient world under the rule of Hammurabi. Several centuries later, a new line of kings established a Neo-Babylonian empire that spanned from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. During this particular period, Babylon became a city of beautiful and lavish buildings. Biblical and archaeological evidence point toward the forced exile of thousands of Jews to Babylon around this time. And about 200,000 people are thought to have lived there. So, Babylon, where is Babylon? The town of Babylon was located along the Euphrates River. That spot there. In present-day Iraq, about 50 miles south of Baghdad. It was founded about 2300 BC by the ancient Akkadian-speaking people of southern Mesopotamia. After the Babylonian conquest of the kingdom of Judah in the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar II took thousands of Jews from the city of Jerusalem and held them captive in Babylon more than half a century. Many Judeans returned to Jerusalem after the Neo-Babylon Empire fell to Cyrus the Great's Persian forces. Some stayed, and the Jewish community flourished there for more than 2,000 years. Many relocated to the newly created Jewish State of Israel in the 1950s. That's the background. Who was Daniel? The name Daniel means God is my judge. That's quite a weighty name, isn't it? We don't have much regard for names as having meanings these days. It's just a name. You know, you decide with a baby, you give them a name, and they become that person, don't they? We don't think about the meaning of the name so much. But Daniel, God is my judge. He was a person of deep and abiding faith, and as a youth, he purposed not to defile himself. When old, he persisted in serving God despite threats against his life. God blessed Daniel because of his faith. He rose to great heights in the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. In the first chapter of Daniel, he's about 15, a very young man. But now we've gone forward to chapter 5, where Daniel is probably in his late 70s or 80s. So it seems to be like a chunk in the middle we don't know anything about, or know little about. In the first 6 verses of this chapter, we read how King Belshazzar does something rather silly and very arrogant. King Belshazzar, looking slightly worried there, his name means Bel, his god, protects the king. Again, an important name to remember. King Belshazzar has a great party with thousands of his nobles, These would be the people that supported him, and I suspect he was quite concerned about what's going to happen next. And you see this was a critical time, as in the past few days the Persians had taken the city of Opis, 50 miles north of the Tigris, in a fierce battle, and then crossed over to the Euphrates, where the city of Sippar surrendered without a fight. It's likely that Babylon has received word of these events, and that Belshazzar knows that the Persian army is on the march towards Babylon. In light of all this, it appears that the banquet represents one final gathering before the momentous events are about to happen. Belshazzar knew that Nineveh, or rather Babylon, was a defensible city, and believed that their gods were strong. So imagine the shock they had when a hand appeared, gouging out the plaster, or whatever material it happened to be made of, and wrote words on the wall. And this is the curious thing. They knew the words, but not the meaning. The expression of the writing on the wall has passed into modern use, and is an expression that suggests a sign of a momentous event of doom or misfortune is about to happen. But they could read the words, but they could not explain them. What were the words? The inscription contained 4 Aramaic words, mini, mini, tekel, parson. Parson is the plural form of the singular word peres. Each of these words has a dual meaning as both a verb and a monetary value. And one of them occurs twice. As such, it appears that God was giving a dual message to the king, a message regarding Babylon's demise and a message for the king at that immediate time. Daniel told the king the meaning of the words, Mini, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and have not measured up. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Well, give a bit of context. It might have looked something like this to us. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Now, just supposing you never heard about Daniel and the writing on the wall, if you saw that in front of you, you would not know what to make of it. What is all that about? It's in English. We understand the words, but we just don't know what it's talking to us, what it's telling us. I want an explanation. You may remember that when Nebuchadnezzar took and conquered Jerusalem, he brought the golden vessels from the temple and put them in his storehouse. These vessels were holy, in other words, dedicated to the glory of God. Gold was the most precious of metals, and so suitable for expressing the glory of God and the fact that he was the supreme value. They would not be used for anything else. So when Nebuchadnezzar, some years before, put them in his treasure house, he showed that they were of a relative value. To Nebuchadnezzar, they represented the relative value of all the other nations with their gods that he had defeated. He felt he had defeated God. This showed that his gods were superior to the gods of the other nations. But he did learn later that there was only one God whom he was responsible to. And now Belshazzar, who had the example of the previous king, brought out the items holy to the God of Israel, and the people at the feast used them to praise their gods. Belshazzar regarded the temple cups in value as something subservient to him, but they were holy and were dedicated to God, not to be used as utensils for aiding human consumption. He should have known better than that. So now he has been assessed, valued, numbered, and found not to be coming up to the mark or the standard that God gives. The accusation that Daniel gives Belshazzar is that he did not honour the God who holds his life and all his ways in his hand, in spite of the example of his predecessors, and of course Daniel himself. Belshazzar valued the one true God less than his own, in spite of all that he has seen and heard. And now he's been valued and is found to be lacking. Here's a curious thing. You may have noticed that Belshazzar did not call Daniel by his Babylonian name, but instead calls him by his Hebrew name. I don't know whether he was trying to denigrate Daniel, I'm not sure. Daniel's given Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects his life. Perhaps it was too similar to King Belshazzar's name, and that may be why he didn't use that name. But Daniel's name means God is my judge. So when Belshazzar calls Daniel, he is saying the one true God is his judge. Wonderful irony. Bel was not going to protect his life, as God had judged him. Belshazzar's name means Bel, the Babylonian god, protects the king. But that night he is killed, and a new king takes over. It does seem that Daniel and his friends were not invited to the feast, and perhaps just as well. It would have been so easy to have drunk or have eaten something that had been carried on the plates or cups that came from the temple in Jerusalem. That would have made Daniel guilty of not having regard to God's holiness and glory. Why weren't they invited? Perhaps it was known that they didn't like to eat the king's food. And so the risk that they may have been, they might have insulted the king by their behaviour, so they weren't invited. So perhaps through the earlier action of Daniel and his friends, God kept them safe from this feast also. I wonder, what have we learned from all this? We should remember to whom we belong and to obey and honour God first. However, we should do this in a respectful and sensitive way and be the solution and not part of the problem, as Daniel did earlier at the beginning of his career. Belshazzar's shortcomings were written on the wall. Is there a writing on the wall for us? Can I write on the wall, like the hand did that appeared to Belshazzar? No, I can't. It's all right, I've got some tools. Okay, I was going to bring a permanent ink marker with me, but thinking about it, if I wrote on the wall there, somebody could paint over it again, couldn't they? So perhaps something different is required. So how about this? I wonder, if I could scratch it on the wall here, perhaps I could write a verse or text up here for us all to remember. But somebody might object and a plasterer would come along and repair it all. So, okay, we won't do that then. It could have been fun, perhaps a bit worrying even. No, I'm going to use something much better and something that you can actually take with you, and that's your imagination. What shall I write? What could be the writing on the wall for us to use? Romans 6:23, some of you will know this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, like Belshazzar, do not come up to God's standard, but God gave Jesus to be our Saviour. So, I want to write this text on the wall here. And just up here, that's not supposed to happen. Let's try that. No? Okay. Right, we'll do without that. Okay. On the top left-hand side, in your mind, I want you to write the word wages. Trust we all know what wages are. Good. Wages. Top left-hand side is going to be wages. So, in our point to the top left-hand side, you're going to say wages in a minute. I'll be testing you. In the middle, at the top there, I want to put the word sin. So, you're going to have wages and sin. What comes next? Death. Okay. Wages, sin, death. Easy. What's the last word? Excellent. Thank you. Right. Next line down, at the bottom there, on the left-hand side, I want to put the word gift. Gift. What could come next in the middle? God. Yes. Gift of God. And the end, life. That's right. On the right is life. So, the top line, wages, sin, death, gift, God, life. Brilliant. Now, with those fantastic imaginations you've got, top left-hand word is what? What's the word below it? Gift. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? Wages, gift. I hope we all know the difference between a wage and a gift. I'm sure at Christmas time you know what the difference is. You know, something that's given to you, you don't have to pay for it. At least I hope you don't, anyway. So, wages and gift. What about the next one? Sin and God. Okay, God makes good things, doesn't he? But when sin is happens when we go against God's will, we want to go our own way. And the Bible tells us that all have fallen short of God's glory and have sinned. What about the last pair? Death and life. Isn't that interesting? They're all opposite to each other. Is that in your imagination now? Let's try. Bottom middle. God. Top left. Good. Top right. Death. Bottom right. Thank you. That's for you to decide. I'll ask about that later. That could be interesting. So, death and life is an obvious contrast there, isn't it? Wages and gift, we understand. The question is, on this writing on the wall, which line are we on? Are we on the first line or the second line? The second line is something that we can all have if we have placed our hope and trust in a salvation that Jesus provides. As we've once said to a jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If we have done this, we can say with Paul the Apostle, for me to live is Christ, and to die is even better. When we see Jesus, it will be a time of new things, and even the sadness of things in the past will not hurt us. For it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So, have we read the writing on the wall? Which line are we on? Thank you.